this morning I'm kind of pretty thematic, and I've got a variety of texts, so not a specific one, but it'll be in the body of the message. But before we jump into the three tasks of the church, let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the privilege and honor of being in your house this morning. We remember David's words when he said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. And we're glad to be here. We're glad to be here to worship you first and foremost. And Lord, we pray for those many people who are traveling as we speak. We pray your traveling mercies upon them, that they have a wonderful time and return to us safely, Lord. And as we always pray, Lord, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to our hearts this morning. And it's always and only through Jesus' name we pray, saying, amen. So last week, as you may have noticed, I began what I called the pre-election sermon series. The message was entitled, But Pastor, It's Never Been This Bad Before. Really? Really? If you didn't get a chance to hear it, just a resource, let me encourage you to go to our church website, mosaicchurchmt.com. You can have a listen. You can also look at the last 3 months of live streams with all the great music of our worship team as well. There is a separate audio file of sermons that go further back. How do you occupy your time when you're doing mundane tasks? I listen to sermons and teachings. I just find it helpful. You're doing the dishes, you're getting ready in the morning. That's there for you. That's a resource. Dishes, getting ready for the day. Last week's message, I did try and put to bed this ridiculous notion that somehow our country, it's the worst our country or the world has ever been or experienced. That's simply false. It's not even remotely true. But I hear Christians doing the whole Eeyore thing sometimes. You know, even if it's a beautiful day in the Bitterroot, they'll still find something to complain about. It's like, it's probably raining somewhere. You know, Winnie the Pooh, come on. You know, really? So, at any rate, this is just simply not true. As we draw near the November elections, I'd like to offer, again, a series of loosely related sermons, hopefully to give us some perspective as believers, to kind of keep our minds and our identities in Christ intact during this challenging season. And so, this morning I want to be rather practical, want to talk about the three tasks of the church. And as you saw in the video, in a very dark place at that time, Caesarea Philippi, what are the tasks of Christ's church, right? Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. But why is it I hear so many believers acting as though that weren't the case, right? Can this world destroy the church of Jesus Christ forever and ever? Amen? No, not at all, right? We've said this before. Forgive me for repeating myself, but, you know, I've read this book a few times, right? Some of you have too. And I kind of get to the end, and I realize one thing. We win. Amen? Yeah. So enough of this hand-wringing. It's not helpful. Three tasks of the church want to talk about this morning. And that's why I showed that little video piece too, because it was done well. What has Jesus called us specifically to do throughout time until his return in glory? Right? Now, what I have discovered in my travels, and certainly in America, is that Christian churches do all kinds of stuff. All kinds of stuff. Some of it's awesome and some of it's like, really? Why? You know? Without too much of a judgmental spirit, I hope, right? Now, you may know something, and I just briefly, brief excursus on mega churches. You know the phenomena of Christian mega churches in the U.S.? So I found this ironic. You know, people are also freaking out about the advancement of AI, right? Artificial intelligence. And people like Elon Musk say it's a little different than what you might be thinking about an apocalyptic end, you know, and Battlestar Galactica and all that kind of stuff, if you have followed any of that over the past years, right? So I went to ChatGPT. This thing was incredibly helpful when I was in Asia. For directions and other stuff when people did not speak English, along with Google Translate. But I decided to ask AI what what it thought of mega churches or what it defined them as. I thought it was, I was surprised at how helpful or clear it was. Said this, a mega church is a large Protestant Christian congregation with a weekly attendance of over 2,000 people. 2,000 now. Used to be 1,000, now it's 2,000. It offers multiple services, large physical campuses, provides a wide range of ministries and programs. Well, that's a, that can be a blessing or a curse, depending, right, for the focus of folk. They tend to use modern technology, contemporary worship styles, and are led by charismatic senior pastors who are highly influential in their communities and may have global followings through online streaming and televised sermons, right? It makes sense, right? We've seen these folk over the years. Now, have any of you ever visited a megachurch? It's a fascinating sociological phenomenon, right? Have you ever been to a megachurch that was so big that it had a subterranean food court? It's like a mall food court that people can go to before, during, or after services. Is that a good or a bad thing? It's probably an indifferent thing, right? Probably, right? I prefer the old-fashioned church potluck where everybody's got a place at the table and brings stuff, right? Hopefully, right? So at any rate, that's kind of what they do. So my goal is not to focus on this phenomenon, but I want to ask these three questions or three tasks of the church. And then the real question is, how are we doing as a church? How's Mosaic Church doing in these three areas? Now, the word church actually comes from the Greek word ekklesia, hence the old word ecclesiastical. It's been a while since I've heard that one. And ekklesia means a calling out, right? It remains a group of people called out for a specific purpose, for specific tasks, right? And in the case of the Church of Jesus Christ, the ekklesia exists for three very specific things. And what are those three things? These: worship, evangelism, and service, particularly to the poor and needy. And we want to be careful about using secular or even worldly measurements in the Church of Jesus Christ. That can always be a tricky thing. But you could say an individual church could be graded simply on the basis of these three tasks. I think this is helpful as we kind of move forward in time and space, right? That means that a small church, a little fellowship of only 20 or 30 people, right, could get a very good grade in this. And a very large church, a mega church, could get a rather poor grade. You know, the challenge with the larger churches is distraction and dispersal. We got to keep this thing going. I know mega church pastors, I have friends, and they're always looking how to keep the thing going and how to raise more money. And, you know, it becomes this beast, right? The question, it's not unrelated to, you know, as Christians, we don't own anything, right? We're stewards of what God gives us. That's an important thing. Do you own your stuff, or does your stuff own you? That's a big question, right? That's a discipleship question. It might be a question of idolatry too, right? But how are we doing with these three things? Now, did you know that the average church in the United States is well under 100? That's normal. Now, big, as Americans, we like the big splash and woo, you know, and all that. But the fact of the matter is, mega churches in the United States are only 0.5%. That's it. But they get a lot of press, don't they? When I was recently in the Far East for my son's wedding, we stopped in Seoul, Korea. Do you know what the biggest church in the world is? Seoul, Korea. 650,000 people. I'm not making this up. You know, it's kind of hard to have, you know, close, intimate community with that many people. So they have 40,000 small groups and Bible studies. So our mega churches are cute in Korea. They're like, oh, that's a very nice little church you have there. And it's like, because they grow them big, right? But even those big churches, they've got to ask the question about worship, evangelism, and service as well. So what are we going to do? Let me touch on these three aspects briefly, separately. Task of the church, number one, worship. This is the most basic. Once upon a time, Billy, a young minister was sent to a small Montana town to pastor his first church. Attrition among pastors is huge. You know, only 50% of the folks going into ministry are done after 5 years. It's tough. He went to his first church, small Montana church, quickly found it was a dying church. People rarely came to worship services. He spent 4 days making personal visits to the remaining official church members, inviting them to his first worship service there. The following Sunday, the church was all but empty. So accordingly, the pastor placed a notice in the local newspaper saying that because the church was dead, it was everyone's duty to give that church a decent and proper Christian burial. The funeral would be held the following Sunday afternoon, the paper notice said. Morbidly curious, have you ever noticed as soon as something new opens in the Bitterroot, everybody's there, I got to see it. Inquiring minds want to know, and then it sort of fades away. Well, morbidly curious, a large crowd turned out for the church funeral. In front of the pulpit, they saw a closed coffin covered with flowers, beautiful flowers, and the pastor delivered the eulogy. He opened the coffin and invited the congregation to come forward and pay their final respects to their dead church that didn't worship anymore. Filled with curiosity as to what could represent the corpse of a dead church, all the people eagerly lined up to take a good look into the coffin. Each mourner peeped into the coffin only to quickly turn away with a guilty and sheepish look. You see, what he had done was inside the coffin, at the correct angle, was a large mirror. A church that's not worshiping first and foremost is dead. Bury it. Now, it should go without saying that the first task of the church is worship. You know, we human beings were made to worship the Lord, right? I hear some preachers, especially I've heard them on TV, you know, the unsaved man or woman can't worship. Oh, they're going to worship, but they're going to worship something else, right? We're made to worship. What are we worshiping? Remember in the Garden of Eden? It's easy to miss this one. Did you catch there was a daily practice for Adam and Eve to walk with God in the garden of the cool of the day? Every day they're walking with the Lord. Can you imagine that? A daily walk with the Lord. Oh yeah, you can have that. That's your birthright as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. You know, if I could preach one thing and one thing only in today's chaotic world, it's that there's nothing more important than your daily walk with Jesus. Amen? Nothing's more important than that, right? How are you doing in that area? You are made to walk with the Lord every day of your life, to sit at his feet, and to do what? To worship him with your fellow brothers and sisters. Remember the old saying, you are what you eat? Remember that? It's true. You are what you worship. You become that. Paul talks about that actually in Romans 1, right? You know, what you fill your mind and your heart with affect you and others, right? That's why many of us need to put the phone down, right? Open your Bibles. Ooh, you're meddling now, preacher. Stop telling me what to do. Well, you are what you worship. Isn't that our society's problem? It worships other things, right? Other than the Lord. And what's the old-fashioned word for worshiping something other than the Lord? Idolatry. So old-fashioned, these terms you use. I've heard people say, I don't worship those statues and false gods like they do in Asia. Oh, really? I find Americans worship safety, comfort, and the almighty dollar. Oh, we're a land of idolaters, right? We worship our own personal choices instead of loving our God with our all, and then the command to loving our neighbor as ourselves, right? This is simply an issue of priorities, people. You are what you worship. So who or what are you worshiping today. Again, the first task of the church is worship, not programs, not politics, not social justice agendas, and certainly not fog machines, coffee bars, and food courts. Just saying, right? Now, every one of those things except fog machines and food courts should be a natural outflow of a life that's steeped in worship, amen? We serve out of the fullness of Jesus Christ dwelling within us, right? It's a natural response. And so worship is the first task of the Church of Jesus Christ. Second task of the church, evangelism. Kind of unlike the time, Billy. When a Christian woman brought her unsaved boyfriend to church one morning. Oh, this is not a good idea. We've talked about this, right? When you are dating someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ, very bad idea. Paul calls that being unequally yoked. It's more common among women dating unsaved men. It occasionally happens the other way around. But here's the lie. I've heard this from women, and I hope I don't get scalped after church for this, but you know, it'll be okay because I can change him. No, you can't. Oh, I can change him. He's a man. I can change him. It's like, oh, no, you cannot. What you see is what you pretty much get, right? And align yourself with another believer is the idea. But anyway, this young woman brought her unsaved boyfriend to church, right? During worship service, he was actually enjoying. He's like, oh, this is different. And then his cell phone accidentally went off. And the pastor did something he shouldn't have done. He scolded him from the pulpit. Turn off your phone, you know, respect God's house and all this kind of stuff, right? And the church members made rude comments after the service. And if that weren't enough, his girlfriend lectured him on his carelessness all the way to lunch. And the man was so ashamed and embarrassed, he never set foot in a church again. But wait, there's more. That same evening, he went to a bar. After being humiliated to calm his nerves, but he spilled his drink on the bar. The bartender kindly cleaned up the mess and poured him a new drink free of charge. The manager gave him a big hug and said, "Don't worry about it. We all make mistakes." And the man never left that bar again. How are we loving on people, especially the unsaved, I think? The evangelism is so practical. That's the second non-negotiable task of the church. Evangelism comes from the Greek word euangelion, right? What does that mean? It means good news. When you hear the word evangelism, do you think, oh, good news? Or do you just like, ooh, it makes me nervous. Maybe we're making it into something that it really is not. The Christian faith is a faith of good news. It's an invitation to life. Ask anybody in recovery who's in the faith. They know. They will tell you. They will tell you the most, probably, right? Have you ever noticed what passes for Christian faith in the past? I know Reverend Peterson, when he was in ministry, said back in the day where he was at, Christians were known by what they didn't do. What? Who are we in Christ? Christianity is not simply a thing that's regarding good morals, good behavior, big hats, suits, and white gloves. Remember those days? Right? Again, when I lived in Chicago and the African-American ladies wore those big hats, you would never, I mean, you'd fear for your life if you ever said, Sister Jackson, could you please take that off? I can't see the preacher. That's a good way to die. But the hats have nothing to do with the gospel, right? Remember at the former place of employ, I used to roll up my sleeves and they say, that's disrespectful. I guess they're supposed to be like this? Does anybody in the bitterroot still wear a button-down shirt except at funerals other than me? Once in a while. Okay, I'm checking, you know. I mean, this stuff passes for the faith. It's just the traditions of men, right? And some of those are fine, but don't confuse the gospel with the traditions of men, right? Right. Okay. So I guess I can go to church without a suit. Remember the day I can't go to church with you. I just don't have anything to wear. Thankfully, those days are pretty much over. Wear something. This made people mad. The last website we did was We have no dress code, just don't come in your birthday suit. Some religious tight shorts thought that was very inappropriate. I don't know, I think it's practical. Who knows? This world's crazy, right? The good news, it rejoices in the truth that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're called to a new life of faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen? Pretty basic. Paul makes this truth clear, Ephesians 2, worth memorizing, 8 and 9. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of your works, so that nobody can boast about this, right? Have you heard this saying? The Christian faith is simply one beggar showing another beggar where what? Where the bread is. That's what the faith is about. But when we start jockeying for position and oh, this and that, it's like that's godless. That's not Jesus's will for you, right? I was deeply troubled to hear in recent days, it's interesting to look at differences between the generations. This is really important when we think about ministry too. I remember the last place, one gentleman got mad because the young drummer was wearing a t-shirt on stage. I mean, it was clean, it was fine. And he went up and he slapped a 20 into his chest and said, buy a button shirt, young man. Yeah, and when I heard about that, it was a good thing I didn't find out who it was until later, because I went up to the kid the next week and I slapped another 20 in his chest and I said, I like that shirt, buy another one so you always have a clean one. You know, do clothes make us closer to Jesus? I mean, provided we're wearing clothes. Well, recent studies of young Gen Z people, those who name Jesus as Savior and Lord, say that Jesus is the most important person in their lives, have been asked in recent days if they evangelize or share their faith with others. You might be surprised that a large number say no. And when asked, well, why don't you share the good news of Jesus with others, they say, I wouldn't want to offend anyone. Oh, we're a culture of offense, right? Anymore. It's like, I don't want to offend people. We said this in adult ed. Folks, the good news of Jesus Christ is an offense to the natural mind, to the unsaved person. It is offensive in various ways to men and women. And yet, how dare you not share the bread with people who are hungry? Amen? It's a Christian thing to share. Amen? Do I sound like your mother? If you don't have anything good to say, don't say nothing. Well, there's a lot of truth to that in most times and places. You must share your bread with the starving. Evangelism is simply sharing your faith in a simple way with another person. It doesn't require special training, and certainly it doesn't require degrees, right? What did Jesus say at the end of Matthew 28 in the Great Commission? It says, it's usually translated, go forth or go out. It's actually in Greek, it's in your goings, in your daily life, be ready to share the good news of Jesus in a simple way. It could be with words, or it could be as St. Francis was purported to say, in all times, in all places, share the gospel of Jesus with others and use words if you must. If you never said the name Jesus, could they tell you're his follower? By how you live your life and how you love others. Important question, I think, for all of us. So sharing your faith is evangelizing. That's the second task of the church. And then finally, task three of the church, service, particularly to the poor and those who are in need. And need could be financial, need could be very much emotional or relational, right? In fact, our greatest sorrows in our lives are almost always relationships, aren't they? Oh, every one of us have a story about a broken relationship or wishing we were closer to our children. Now, some of you are like, I'd be happy if they just left. Well, that can happen too. God answers prayer. But the third task is to serve the poor and the needy. Kind of unlike the time, Billy, when it was a political election year. Oh, and the presidents of three different nations asked the Lord a very important question. Some of my jokes are bad theology, so just I'll state that. The president of Serbia asked God, Lord, when will my country finally be rid of poverty and corruption? And the Lord responded, in 50 years, my son. And the president of Serbia began to cry, saying, I won't live to see that day. Then the president of Mexico asked God, Lord, when will my country finally be rid of poverty and corruption? And the Lord responded, in 100 years, my son. And the president of Mexico began to cry, saying, I won't live to see that day. And then finally, the president of the United States swaggered up confidently to God and asked, Lord, when will my country finally be rid of poverty and corruption? And God began to cry, saying, I'll never live to see that day. Bad theology, I know. Oh, yeah, okay. The third and final non-negotiable task of the church is to serve the poor and those in need. You know, the Lord has a special heart for the members of our society who are at particular risk or who cannot care for themselves or protect themselves. Right? If you look at the Old Testament prophets, they were always talking about this. Right? Micah 6:8, here's a great verse to memorize. God has shown you, O man, he has shown you, O woman, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God? Think about Jesus' teaching in Matthew 25. You know, that's a rather sobering passage of Scripture. The separation at the end of time, the end time judgment between the sheep and the goats, right? That whole image Jesus uses, right? Note in particular the righteous response of those allowed into heaven. Verses 32 and following. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When did you see you as a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in person and go visit you? And then the king, Jesus, will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. How do we treat the least of these in our society? This not only matters, it's a non-negotiable for Jesus, right? As if caring for others was just a secondary item of the faith. It is not. It is not. By their fruits ye shall know them, right? This is taken directly from Matthew 25. Throughout the church's history, these have been called, and I'll preach on it at some point, the seven physical works of mercy. So practical, right? And what are they? Right from the passage, feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, visit the sick, visit the imprisoned, and bury the dead. Wow, that's pretty practical stuff. This has been a hallmark value here at Mosaic ever since we started some 7.5 years ago. See, how we treat the least of these in our society, whether that be single moms, the sick, the addicted, ex-cons, the mentally challenged, et cetera, this really matters in God's eyes. This really matters to the heart of Jesus. And since this is an election season, you know, we don't preach partisan politics, but we do unapologetically preach biblical morality, right? Amen? I'm going to do something I normally don't do, but I'm going to harp in a moral sense in this way. Let me say something clear and unambiguous about this thing before us right now. Montana CI 128 coming up. You know about this one? You can't turn on the TV or the internet without seeing vote yes, vote yes. Really? As a Christian, as a pastor, I'm sick and tired of seeing these ads. You know, what they're trying to do is codify abortion law into Montana state law. Once it's in, it's hard to get it out, right? Or do we somehow think that the unborn aren't included in the list of Jesus as the least of these? Now, I've known people, and I know ladies here who've gone through the tragedies of abortion, and they'll tell you. Did you know that the ancient Romans and other people actually practiced abortion in the days of Jesus? Sometimes we think this is a modern phenomenon since Roe v. Wade back in the 70s. Oh, no. They did that. You shouldn't be surprised then that Jewish and early Christian people preached vehemently against the practice as utterly and entirely godless. And to even say that in our society today, people will look at me like I'm a Nazi. If we don't like somebody, we just call them a Nazi lately, right? Is this me? Right? Am I the only Nazi here? Ja, das ist richtig. Ich bin Nazi. Right? Early Christians preached vehemently against this. We talked about it in adult ed. They actually picked up the foundlings, the children that people didn't want, on the trash heaps outside of towns and raised them. That was a Christian value. You know what Mother Teresa said about this? She knew a lot about this stuff. She served the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, India. She said, abortion greatly offends the heart of God. She once challenged President Clinton on this in a big meeting in Washington once. And he was like, because Mother Teresa, you didn't mess with this little lady. She was a dynamo. We've talked about her in the past, right? The unborn are among Jesus' least of these. Amen? Yeah. And so serving the poor, the needy, the least of these, that's the third task of the church. To summarize, how are we doing as a church with these things? Well, again, three tasks: worship, evangelism, serving the poor and the needy. Since our foundation, we have said that Mosaic would never carry more than 6 months' operating expenses. In the last few years, I think we're about 2.5. I don't want to get too close to the bone there, but we've said we're not just hoarding money, it's going out to the least of these. Single moms, I can tell, well, some I have to be careful to protect dignity. But boy, through your generosity, we've helped a lot of people in this valley. Really cool, creative stuff. Recently, an elderly woman, poor elderly woman, we were able to purchase safety bars for her bathroom. How practical is that? Didn't cost a lot of money, but prevent a slip and fall. And when the elderly slip and fall and break a hip, it's curtains, right? We want to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the most practical ways, right? Rest go out the door. These are, when we love the poor, when we love those in need, that's an act of worship that pleases your God. Amen? That's an act of evangelism. We're saying, Jesus loves you. Oh, when people, and there's nothing like when you help them out in their time of need and they know you're a Christian. That's one of the greatest evangelistic things you could ever do. And you might not even have to say nothing. You already did. Serving the poor and the needy. I'm glad to report that Mosaic Church is committed to these three tasks. We always have been, we always will. And if you notice in the back of the door, there's one of our mottos, right? We want to be radically loving, radically giving, and radically forgiving, right? Radical at the very roots of our being as Christians. Again, we like to say this one too. It's been a while, right? If it ain't illegal, immoral, or unbiblical, we get to do what? Ride it till the wheels fall off. But we've never done it that way, Pastor. Well, maybe we should. We've always done it this way. It's like, well, maybe we shouldn't, right? Is that biblical? Well, don't mess with my rhythm or whatever. Boy, you do that in some churches, you know. Go sit in Sister Jackson's pew one Sunday and see what happens if World War III doesn't break out in God's house. Give it to the visitor. How about that? Share, remember? Yeah. Well, that's why we do things in an unconventional way. Again, if it's not illegal, not immoral or unbiblical, we'll give it a shot, right? Oh, by the way, Mosaic will never be buying a fog machine. Amen? Amen. No fog machines. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your great love for us. Thank you for helping us be clear and have your heart. Lord, help us to be recommitted to daily and worship as well as weekly worship with our brothers and sisters, that this would be a non-negotiable, Lord, not just an option, that we would be people who joyfully share the good news of Jesus, whether it be words or practical deeds or help, helping those, the poor or those in need in some way. Maybe they have a financial need. Maybe they have just need to have someone hear their story, Lord. Maybe they just need a little love. Mother Teresa said, we can at least give a smile in Jesus' name. Whatever that may look like, give us eyes that see and ears that hear, we pray. And we pray this only and always in Jesus' name, saying, amen. Amen.